This morning, I want to kind of tiptoe out where angels dare to tread, and I want to go to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It is a chapter that deals with the issue of speaking in tongues. I title it The Gift of Tongues. If the good Lord will let me, I want to make about three messages out of the 14th chapter. Today, the Lord willing, I'm going to deal with the opening 12 verses of the chapter. I call this the place of tongues in the church. Throughout history, there's been controversy over the issue of speaking in tongues. That is certainly true in this hour among the Christian community. I want to say up front that some good people, well-meaning people, disagree on what the Bible teaches about this. We don't make this a test of fellowship as such. We do hold, as Baptist brethren, a rather strong position. In fact, that's one of the reasons it's controversial. Those who believe in its current practice, as you see it manifested in today's neo-charismatic movement, they hold a strong position. That doesn't mean they're lost people. It doesn't mean they're bad people. It just means we have a disagreement. What your pastor wants to do today is to walk with you through the opening 12 verses. That would be just to let the verses speak as we walk through them, and then I'm going to give you three conclusions. So today will be somewhat of a Bible lesson with three applications. And I think when we get there, you will have seen what I am wanting to show you today. You go back into the Old Testament, you will find that at the place called Babel, everything turned to Babel. That's where God confused the languages. And you will find that there was great confusion there with languages. And you will find when you get to the book of Acts, a manifestation of languages. And other than the book of Acts in the early church, are you listening? Other than the book of Acts, which is a record of the early church, and the record of how tongues were used there, you will not find tongues again in the Bible until you get to the writing of Corinth, where Paul is dealing with the fact that this church has made tongues to become a problem. Corinth, in fact, made everything become a problem. They were a carnal people. They messed up marriage. They messed up sexuality. They messed up work ethic. If you can name it, you'll find it messed up at Corinth. And Paul writes in this section to try to straighten out the unholy mess that's taking place at the church at Corinth. You will have extremes. You will have people, many times a Baptist, who says, I just don't believe in tongues, period. Folks, that's the wrong thing to say. We believe anything that's in the Bible, don't we, if we believe the Bible? It's kind of like I've had people say, I understand you believe in the doctrine of election. I don't believe in the doctrine of election. Well, folks, if election is in the Bible, don't say you don't believe it. You might can say I don't believe what somebody else does, but don't say you don't believe it. God believed in it because he put it in the Bible. Tongues are in the Bible. So we can't, if you take a position that I don't believe in it, I've never believed in it, I don't believe it's ever of God for any reason, any purpose, you cut off your audience because they know that you just throw the Bible out. So the real question is, if we believe, say, in angels, what do we believe about angels? If we believe in demons, what do we believe about demons? If we believe in election, what do we believe about election? If we believe in tongues, what do we believe about tongues? Am I on a fair premise here now as we embark? Is it a fair question to say if the Bible has something to say about it, we're willing to listen at least to what the Bible says? Is that fair? Okay. It is with part of you. I think it is with all of you. Amen. Let's begin in verse 1 and keep your Bible real close because we want to be interested in what is in the text. And I do not need to tell this congregation, though it may be a good reminder for my heart and yours, that as we embark upon the 14th chapter, that in the original Bible written in the biblical languages, we do not have chapters and verses. This is a letter. The book of Corinthians is a letter. And so men put chapter numbers in there so we can find stuff. I point that out for this reason. As we come to the 14th chapter, it is tied inseparably to what's in the 13th chapter. And nearly everybody in the church house knows what 1 Corinthians 13 is. It is called the something chapter of the Bible. Love chapter of the Bible. So don't separate what we're about to read from what chapter 13 teaches us about agape love. In fact, looking at verse 1 of chapter 14, follow after, what's the word? Charity, which is love. This is still agape love. Now, as we embark on the tongue subject, he speaks to the church. It's not an epistle written to an individual. It's written to the church. And he says to the church, I want you to remember something. I want you to follow after love. And the phrase follow after in the New Testament language is a phrase that means I want you to pursue love. There must be in the church of the living God love in the church in two ways. Love among the people for God, love among the people for each other. And if we don't love God or we don't love each other, we're playing a game. Now, it's a little easier to love some people than others. Is that okay? But at least we know that we are to pursue love. God pursued us and loved us by sending His Son to die on a cross. You agree with that? Say amen. Well, we are now, having been loved by Him through a cross, we are to pursue loving God and loving each other. And He says to the corporate church, if you will please, tongue in cheek, the First Baptist Church of Corinth, He says, I want you people to really pursue, follow after, get after it hot and heavy, love. Why? Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. He's talking about, listen, he didn't say that any one of you is to desire a certain gift. He is saying the church ought to desire the various gifts that God wants to give His church. We want God's Holy Spirit when He comes in and works in the church and gifts the people in the church. We want all of God we can get. We want the work of the Spirit in our lives. We want God the Holy Spirit working in the church. If you agree with that, would you say amen? Amen. Now, I want you to pursue love and I want you to desire the gifts of the Spirit, the work of God's Spirit. But he said, rather, meaning especially, that you may prophesy, the gift of prophecy. Now, we've studied spiritual gifts on a number of occasions in the 30-plus years I've been your pastor. I hope somebody remembers that when the Bible talks about the gift of prophecy, it's talking about what? Say it out loud. You're saying it. Preaching. It's the gift of preaching. And remember that in the Old Testament, up until the completion of the New Testament, God the Holy Spirit gave the prophet a twofold function. He forthtold the word of God. He spoke it forth. But until Scripture was completed, he foretold the word of God. God spoke to his prophets, and then based on what God said to the prophet said it to the people. When the canon of Scriptures was completed, God no longer had anything to say to any of us except what was through His holy word. So today, your pastor as a preacher does not have the same function as the Old Testament prophet would have had it, but I am to foretell what God has said in His book. And God does not tell me any more than He tells you. And He speaks to any of us out of His Word. So He said, I want you to really pursue hot and heavy after love. And I want you to desire the Holy Spirit to be at work in the hearts of people. But rather, I had especially you desire in your midst the gift of preaching, the gift of prophecy. That's verse 1. Verse 2. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue, and the word tongue is the word glossa. It is referring to a language. The person that speaks in an unknown language speaks not to men but unto God. Why? Because no man understands him. If it's unknown, if it's a foreign language and you haven't studied it, you don't even know what he's saying. Howbeit in the Spirit, he is speaking mysteries, and it's a mystery because nobody understands it. So he is saying that an unknown tongue, an unknown language, doesn't speak to anyone in the church if it's unknown, because nobody in the church knows what they're saying and nobody can understand it. God knows what's being said, but only God knows what's being said. No man does, because that the tongue is unknown. If someone stood in this place and spoke Spanish and there's people in the room that know Spanish, then we'd have somebody to tell us. If someone stood in this place and spoke Chinese, and someone in the room knows Chinese, we've got somebody to tell us what was said. But if the room is full of people, none of which know Chinese, then when someone stands up, it sounds like a babble. It's just confusion. It's a mystery. God probably knows what's being said because God knows everything, but we don't know. That's what he's saying in verse 2. Verse 3. But he that prophesies, that is, he that preaches, speaks unto men. Where he just said that the person that spoke in an unknown tongue, only God would understand it. But he said, if somebody stands among you to preach, they speak unto men, that is, not unto God. And here's how they speak unto men. They speak unto edification and exhortation and comfort. So here's what he's saying. You got somebody that speaks in an unknown tongue, ain't nobody in the house getting anything out of it unless somebody knows what that language is. But if you'll get somebody to stand and preach in your midst, here's what you're going to get. You're going to get first of all, edification. That means you'll be built up because you're getting the Word of God. That's what the Word of God does. It builds us up. You're going to get exhortation. That's encouragement. The Word of God will encourage your heart and mind. You were encouraged this morning when you sat through Sunday school because you got the Word of God. And then he said, when that person preaches in your midst, you're going to get comfort. And that means that the Word of God will console you. And so he makes the statement, when a person preaches in verse 3, that's what you get. And men can understand that. Now let's go to verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that preaches edifies the church. So if you speak in a tongue that nobody knows, who are you supposedly building up based on that verse? Folks, what is church about? Is church about me individually, about us as the body of Christ? Us as the body of Christ. So what he's really saying in verse 4 is that an unknown tongue in the midst of a congregation is a selfish action. Nobody's getting any good out of it except the one that's talking. However, he said, if one preaches, it's going to build up the whole church. It's going to edify everybody. Now let's come to verse 5. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, so that the church may receive edifying or edification. Let me tell you a literal translation of verse 5. I want you all to be able to speak in foreign languages, but I wish more you would preach. Because preaching is worth more than one who spends time talking in a foreign language, unless the one talking in a foreign language can interpret his words so that the faith of the church can be built up. That's what he says in verse 5. So he is saying that a tongue that's not interpreted is inferior to preaching, because the church is not edified when some language is being spoken that nobody understands. That doesn't strike us odd, does it? because you would say what I would say. My wife says, unless you grew up in South Georgia, I don't know what you're saying anyway. I can sometimes talk to a person in medicine. I went to one time, and the only thing I figured out he said was, "How you doing?" I did not know anything else, and I would watch his mouth when he would form words, and Beth said, "You can't understand nothing, can you?" Folks, when somebody speaks in a language you do not understand, here's what you say and here's what I say. What'd he say? And folks, the one thing that ought not be said among the church is, what'd he say? Why? Because we're here investing precious time in a precious book for the purpose of being built up, encouraged, and consoled. That was his words, not mine. That's what preaching's supposed to do. And he's actually saying that the issue is you're not communicating if it's an unknown tongue. And so verse 6, if you'll look at that with me. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, that's languages, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? What's he saying? He says, speaking in tongues is not of any profit unless there's the four things. Number one, there has to be revelation. What is that? You're revealing what God said. Now, folks, when a teacher teaches Sunday school or a pastor preaches a message or an evangelist preaches a message, we're supposed to be preaching out of the Bible and telling what God said. That's what revelation is. Tell me what God said. And when people go to any church, it ought to be their heart cry, "Pastor, it's fine to joke, and it's fine to tell this, and it's fine to tell that, but when I leave today, I want to know what did God say." Amen. That's what counts. That's revelation. But he said, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what will it profit you except I speak not only by revelation, but by knowledge? That's something that's not formally understood. Can you tell me something God said that I did not understand when I got here today? That's what knowledge is. Or by prophesying, and you know we've already said what prophesying is, just preaching the book. Just preach what God said. Proclaim it. Or he says doctrine, and you know what doctrine is. It's just basic teaching. So when I come to you, verse 6, looking back at the verse, what's it going to profit you unless I'm telling you what God said, or knowledge explaining to you something you did not realize earlier, or I'm just expounding on the word of God and proclaiming it and giving you basic teaching? What good's that going to be? What he's saying is, in essence, it's not doing us any good to come in here and sit in this room. We can sit in some other room if I'm not going to handle the word of God like it ought to be handled. Now, in verses 7 through 9, he's giving us two basic illustrations of what he's talking about. Now, but look at verse 7. And even things without life-giving sound, whether that's a pipe, and let's just say if we want to, they're a flute, or it could be a trumpet or a trombone, or a harp, that's a stringed instrument. Those are two things that are without life-giving sound. Except they give a distinction in their sound, how shall it be known what is being piped or harped? You see, folks, if Brother Wayne went over to the piano where Miss Sue was and just hit the keys, that will be called a dissonant sound because there's nothing harmonious about what I just did. It'll sound like, as we said growing up, a cat concert. Bam, 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 bam. Got nothing to do with anything. And he said, this is the illustration I want you to know when it comes to tongues in the church and or preaching in the church. Things even like a pipe and a harp, if they're not giving a distinction in sound, how do you know what they're playing? Next illustration, verse 8. For if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who's going to prepare himself to the battle? When our military people talk about reveille being played on the bugle or trumpet, or probably today in places, I don't know, by technology over a speaker, they will tell you when that's played, they're supposed to do something. Anybody know what they're supposed to do? Get up. The start of the day, maybe the first formation, depending on what orders they were previously told. Well, if nobody knows what they're playing, you think they're going to know what kind of sound that is or what they're supposed to do? If the trumpet's giving an uncertain sound, who's going to prepare himself for battle? If it's an uncertain sound, that question is rhetorical. Nobody's going to prepare themselves for battle because they don't understand the sound. Verse 9. So likewise ye. Folks, anytime you see the phrase, so likewise ye, it means what was preceded being said. You need to know now the application. So likewise ye. Except ye utter, that is, or speak, by the tongue, words it's easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you're just kind of speaking into the air. Folks, now that those three verses looked at in that context are as plain as the nose on your face and mine. Let's go to verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of phoné. We spell the English word phone. Phone, phoné, means voices or sounds in the world. And none of them is without signification. So verse 10 says there are many voices in the world that have meaning. And then verse 11 says, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, it shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. The word in the Greek language is a foreigner. And he that speaketh shall be a foreigner or barbarian unto me. Verse 12. Here's that phrase again. Even so ye. Just like if somebody was speaking in a voice that you'd never heard tell of and he sounded like a foreigner, even so you, Corinth. I'm talking, he says, to the church corporately. As much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. If you're really zealous about spiritual gifts, then remember this. Seek that you may excel, that is, abound, in edifying, that is, in building up the church, meaning build up the church and not yourself. Folks, when I come to church, it's not about me. It's about the church. I am my brother's keeper. It's been a common thing for years. What does your church have to offer me and my family? Now, I wouldn't say this, but Papa Sam would say this. Here's his answer. Not a fiddling thing do we have to offer your family. Now, what did he mean by that? He meant by that what John Kennedy meant when he said in the early 60s, don't be asking what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Our place as believers in the body of Christ is to come in order to build up one another, and so much the more as we see the day of the coming of Christ approaching. There are people around you who need your encouragement. They need your edification. They need your consoling. Get your eyes off yourself. You know, Pastor, we all need it at times. That's right, but if Brother Wayne comes to church wondering who all's going to do something for me today, I have come with the wrong spirit. I need to come to church thinking, what can I do for others today? Which, by the way, is a good way to live your life. Lord, as you've given me a new day this Monday morning, this Tuesday morning, this Wednesday morning, this Thursday morning, this Friday morning, this Saturday morning, as you've given me another day, Lord, who will you put into my pathway that I can be a blessing to? It's called givers and takers. Some people live to take. Other people live to give. And the old hymn writer said, is your life a channel of blessing? Is the love of God flowing through you? Are you telling the lost of the Savior? Are you ready his service to do? Make me a channel of blessing today. Make me a channel of blessing, I pray. We are to be the conduit through which the Spirit of God, having taken up residence, will flow through us to bless other people. And Corinth got to the place that church is just all about me and mine. And he later rebukes them because they made a mess also of the Lord's Supper. And when they came together for the agape feast, these over here with quite a bit got in one corner to have their stuff. And people that came to church that didn't have anything had to get over here and had almost nothing. And they didn't know how to share with each other. And that's not what the church is supposed to be. Folks, I don't know who the least is among us. Only God's qualified to even consider that type thing. But whoever's the least among us is really the greatest among us. And whoever's the greatest among us is the least among us. That kind of was so brought to my heart the other morning as I conducted Johnny Tennell's funeral. I almost couldn't contain my emotions. I say this with as much respect as anything I've ever said in my life. Johnny Tennell didn't have much. He died at age 70, and he never knew most of what we know in this room. He was buried in a shirt that Roy Devane gave him years ago. He never knew the luxury of a new car or a nice home. But as they opened up, in part due to the credit of Jerome Turner, they opened up that service with Greater Vision singing one of their songs, which title absolutely escapes me. Jerome, can you think of what that title was? One that y'all have heard them do here. He Will Carry Me. Rodney Griffin speaks in there that he carries us beyond the golden veil and sits us down in that place that's prepared. And I thought at that moment, dear God, we're everyone not a whit different compared to you than the Johnny Tennells. And the truth of it is, you came to a dungeon called Earth, and you took people whose hearts were alienated from you. And when we were not looking for you and had enmity in our heart toward you, you took an initiative and sent your Son. And by your Spirit, without us looking for you, you came looking for us. And you've made us your very own. And on that day when you call us home, you too will carry us. We won't carry ourselves. You will carry us beyond that golden veil and set us down in a place the likes of which it has never fully entered the imagination of what that's like. And he's done that for us. And it's always supposed to have been about him. And when a church gets the mindset of Corinth, oh no, let me express to you and show you my gifts. And I get up and start this babble that nobody's ever heard, and there's no interpretation for what I just had to say in my babble, that I have gone flesh on display, and the Spirit of God is grieved. He said, folks, it's not about you. Now, that's the 12 verses. Here's the 3 points of conclusion, and we're finished. Are you ready for this? Number one, you might want to write this down. Number one, tongues are subordinate to the gift of agape love. There is no gift like agape love. He even said in the 13th chapter, and now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these was it, faith, or was it hope? No. The greatest of these is love. So point number one, tongues are subordinate to the gift of agape love. Number two, tongues are secondary to the gift of prophecy. Tongues are secondary to the gift of prophecy. And number three, tongues, and I might add, any other gift is selfish if the speaker's edified and the church is not. Tongues are selfish if the speaker is edified and the church is not. You don't need the reminder, but it wouldn't hurt me to hear it. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. In the church, here's what love looks like. Are you listening to me? Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love is not envious to each other. And love does not swell up like a toad, vaunteth itself up. It's not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. It does not seek her own. Love is not easily provoked and it thinks no evil. And folks, if love does not seek its own, why in the world do churches have a falling out over all things, spiritual gifts? If this is supposed to be glorifying Jesus and building up one another, how come me to get my feelings hurt? And why did I think I needed to be on parade? That's our opening session in that. Let me ask you a question. I don't know, and we'll deal with this in the next two segments. I don't know that any of you have ever had the gift of tongues, or if you have it now, but here's what I want to ask you. What kind of gift do you have? Spiritual gift. Don't miss me here. I'm going to ask you two basic questions. What is your spiritual gift? If you're saved, you got one. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know. We make no money off of it. Get the series I've done on gifts and find out. See what the Bible says. You're either administration or teaching or ministry or giving or prophecy. I can't say them all myself. Find out what yours is. And if you know what yours is, are you using it? Why would you know what your gift is and not want to use it to glorify Him and to build up the body? If we got anything loud and clear, it was this morning in Sunday school where Jesus kind of said to Peter, in essence, Peter, you used a sorry, bad curse word and said you didn't know me, but that was back then. And now that you've repented, I'm asking you, do you agape me? And he wouldn't really answer that question. He asked him a second time, do you really agape me? And he wouldn't answer it then. Lord, you know I phileo you like a brother, meaning he didn't answer that. He didn't give the answer that he was asked. He used a different word. But Jesus comes down on his level and he said, Peter, do you even phileo me? Do you even love me like a brother? And Peter answered with a very honest answer. He said, Lord, you know everything. So this morning, can I tell you God knows everything? And he knows your gift. Do you know it? And if you do know it, are you using it? And if you don't know it, would you like to know it so you could start doing something to glorify Him and build up His church? Which, by the way, He said, I love the church. The Bible says He loved His church and gave Himself for it. If He loved it, I need to. Would you give me an amen there? Pray with me. Father, in this room, there may be some people who today will go to work for You like never before. It may be that somebody's here today that needs to give their heart to You and begin to learn a whole new measure of love like they've never, ever known. Lord, none of us are suffering from too much love. We all need the reminder. And I pray today that You will edify, that You will encourage, and You will console the people of this congregation by Your word through the ministry of Your Spirit, and help us to be more effective as we labor together, seeking to honor You and love and build up one another. Lord, we all need that. I ask You today to bless the further studies that we'll have in this 14th chapter. Make of us a more knowledgeable church, a more loving church, a church with a greater sense of service. Lord, make us hearty in our worship. And grant that as You've given Your very all, we will want to give our best to You. For Lord, You do know all things. Bless these moments of commitment by Your Spirit, moving the hearts of any that need to respond. We make our prayers today as Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please? This is our hymn of commitment response.